Well, if you remember last week, we were talking about Gentile nations. And the reason that I want to talk about Gentile nations is because until the Apostle Paul came on the scene and until his ministry was put in place, until the mystery was revealed to him, God had been silent to the Gentile nations for nearly 3,000 years. And it wasn't until Paul received his revelation on the road to Damascus that God put an apostle out there to speak to the Gentile nations again. So we'll just do a little quick review about what we looked at last week and what we talked about. But we essentially read the first 11, our first 9 verses in Genesis 11, and we looked at some of the things that had happened and taken place during the time from Adam up through Genesis 11, and we saw a phenomenon take place that the world pays little attention to in Scripture or cares much about. But before we really started that, I pointed out a couple verses to you that I thought it was important that we all know and understand. And what are those two verses that I want you to see and understand? Well, if you've got your Bibles at hand, I hope you have a KJV that you can reference, but if not, whatever Bible you've got at hand, you get it out and open it up. And let's go to Genesis 1:1, the first book in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. And let's read that verse. Most of you are going to look at it and say, oh no, he's not going to touch on that again, but I sure am. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Not too much, just about 10 or 11 words, but in the beginning God created, and notice what he created. He created the heaven and the earth. And most of us who don't read the Bible, I know when I was not a Bible reader and was chasing gremlins in this world, all I knew when I discussed Bible and God and the Lord Jesus Christ with other people, all I knew is what I had heard. And that was authority enough for me. I took it on that. You know, I quoted what I had heard from people. You know, the greatest, most religious character in my life until I was 40 years old was Carlton Heston, because he played all the great characters in the Bible. You know, I remember once that there was a movie put out and Mark Van Sydow played the part of Jesus Christ, and the name of the book was The Bible. And if I remember, it covered about 8 chapters in Matthew, and that's all it was. And it was, the title of the movie was The Bible. So a lot of us don't have any knowledge of the Bible except what we hear or what our parents say or something to that order. And so what we're doing now is we're actually looking at the words that are in the Bible and what it says to you and I. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The next verse I want you to look at is Colossians, more back towards the end of the Bible, over in what we commonly call the New Testament. And I want you to look at chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse, what do I want? Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. And it says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Keep your finger there. Don't lose that verse. Go back to Genesis 1:1. Okay? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created, no conflict there, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now please note, and this is important, and I pounced on this last week, that God did not create the heavens and the earth for man. create the heavens and the earth or the angels. God did not create the heavens and the earth for Lucifer. God created the heavens and the earth for the purpose stated in the last phrase in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. So the whole creation, both heaven and earth, was by God and for God. And he chose, out of his infinite mercy, to put man here to fellowship with. And man's responsibility on this earth was to prepare a place for God to bring the throne of heaven down to, place it upon this earth in a land called today Israel, but we'll find out more about that later. And he was going to rule the universe from this planet called Earth. Now, some things happened and they got in the way. And, of course, at Genesis 1:1, there's two things we need to understand there. There's not one creation, but there's two things created. There's a heavenly creation and there's an earthly creation. And there's a group of people that are for that heavenly creation, and there's a group of people that are for that earthly creation. And what we're going to look at is, as shortly after the creation was done, God put Adam upon this earth, and he began to train him and to teach him to do those things that he had to do upon the earth. And we see Adam come on the scene in Genesis 2, verses 6 and 7. Adam is put on this earth, and he's given a command to tend this earth, to till it, and to take care of it. After a while, God sees that Adam's kind of lonely, so he gives him a helpmeet. He gives him a woman, and she is to be his helpmeet. And later on, she is approached by Lucifer, by that old dragon, by that serpent in the garden, and she throws confusion and doubt upon the word of God, confuses Eve, and she finally takes the apple, or not the apple, but takes the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she eats it, and she causes Adam to eat it, and they sin. And they are thus forth cast out of the garden. And God's plan for what he was going to do with this earth is immediately thwarted because he will not put his throne in an imperfect world. So Adam and Eve are put out of the garden, and shortly thereafter they have a son. And his son's name is Abel. And they have another son, and his name is Cain. And Cain and Adam have some problems in their sacrifices. And Cain gets all angry, and he slews his brother, Adam. He kills him. As a result of killing him, he's cast adrift in the world. He's told he's going to be a wanderer. He's going to be a sojourner. He will be marked so that all the nations of the world, or all the people of the world, will know who he is and will avoid him. And he goes forth, and he populates the world, and eventually out of this gene line of Adam, or of Cain, comes a man called Noah. And if we look at Noah, you'll flip over to Genesis 6. Go flip over to Genesis chapter 6 to see a picture of this guy Noah. Noah is very righteous before the Lord. Look at 6, 5 and 6. God, it says in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so he makes a vow with himself that he's going to destroy mankind. He's going to save Noah. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found that grace, so God gives him grace, tells him to build an ark, and saves Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, eight people, and two of all the animals on the earth, and then some of the animals by seven, and that's something that we can study later, but some of the animals by seven, and he puts them in the ark, and he destroys all the people on earth because it repented him that he had made man who became very, very sinful. Very, very sinful. And then finally, the ark lands. God leads Noah forth. Noah and his sons populate the land again. And from the sons of Noah comes a man called Nimrod. Now let's look at Genesis 11 real quick to see this guy Nimrod. Genesis 11. We're going to read 11, 1 through 9. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they that had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now that's an interesting thing there. They want to create an area where they can all gather together to worship and to get things in order. And they're afraid they're going to be scattered. But one thing God was doing with men from almost from the beginning is he never ever told them, okay, go down on the Missouri River and find a little cove there and make a city. He did not want men congregating in cities. He always scattered them or told them to go forth on the face of the earth. And here they keep saying, hey, we don't want to be scattered. We want to get together and live in a place. So they all gather together in a place to live. And in verse 5 it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now remember, these people, their bloodline comes from Noah's sons, and they are corrupt. And Nimrod in particular wants to be a man of power. Nimrod in particular wants to place power upon the earth. And there's a religious system starting to grow here. And one of the reasons for the tower was so that they could communicate with certain of the gods in the heavenlies. You know, and God says, nope, 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 that's not what it's going to be. And thus God came down and he confused their language and he scattered them. Now, the thing about it is, at that point, in this point in chapter 11 in Genesis, all the men of the world are scattered abroad. And what happens to these men with respect to God? Well, if you want to know what happens to them, take a quick turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 16, probably through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all tonight, but you can read those and you can see the things for which God was angry with those people. You can see the things for which God turned his back on those people. You can read the verses here in 16 through the end of the chapter 32. Now, a lot of preachers and people like to take these scriptures into the courtrooms and everything when they are trying to make a point with a particular political or government body regarding the scriptures of Christ. Of God. But Paul is in fact telling us here what happened at the Tower of Babel that God turned his back on the people and walked away, and what he did. So you can go on down through and read those verses. But the thing about it is, look at verse 24. It says, God also gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. And then look again at verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And again in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So all those people at that Tower of Babel, God confused their language, scattered them abroad on the face of the earth, and turned his back on them, walked away from them. And he has not dealt with them since. 5,000 or 4,000 years ago, and he has not dealt with them since. So we have a whole line of people that we go right on down through history, and God has turned his back on them, walked away from them, because they were continual evil in their imagination, and he has not dealt with them or spoken to them or manipulated or done anything with them since. While the question is, what's going on today? Or what has happened in the past? Or if God abandoned all the people of this world and walked away, what on earth happened? Well, the time from Adam until the time of Genesis 12. Let's go look at back to Genesis 12. Remember, God's purpose for putting man on this earth was to create somebody to fellowship with him, was to demonstrate his mercy, was to put out their people that he wanted to fellowship with, and they just don't want to fellowship with him. So are you back at Genesis 12 yet? Well, let's look at verse 1. We're actually going to look at 1, 2, and 3. Way back now, what has happened is that in chapter 11, Nimrod tried to build the tower. God scattered the people. The Gentile or these nations have just been put aside. God has ignored them. And now God is going to raise up another nation to do the task at hand. He's going to raise up somebody else to do what he actually wanted the people that he originally put here to do. Now the time period from the time that Adam was put here until chapter 12, verse 1, when the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. This is a time period of about 1900 years. And we seldom, when we study the scripture, realize that it was that long from the creation of Adam until God raised up Abraham. And we don't realize this line of genealogy that took place upon the earth for 1900 years that finally God just turned his back on and walked away from. So God still has a plan in effect, and that plan now is going to take an alternate direction, a pre-planned direction, but it's going to take an alternate direction to compensate for that thing which God wanted the original people to do, but they did not. So, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, here's what's happening. God has turned his back on the nations of the world. They just did not do what he planned for them to do. And now that he's turned his back on them, he has to raise up a particular people that will do what he wants them to do. So he is now calling out Abraham, and he is beginning a new work with Abraham. He's going to send Abraham in a different direction. And what he has done now is he is taking this man Abraham out of the land, and he is raising him up to a favored status. And he's going to do a work through Abraham that's going to look down through the time to the future to accomplish God's purpose on earth. You and I know him today as Israel. But we're going to talk about how they got where they are and what we're doing with these people. All right? So if I'm going to talk about the nation Israel, and it's going to take us a couple, 3 weeks here, what am I going to talk about? Well, in the remaining time tonight, we're going to look at the promise made to Abraham, the nation of Israel. We're going to look at Moses and the law established and the purpose of Israel is. We're going to see a kingdom that is prophesied in the past, and we're going to see this nation prophesied by God and his prophets into what they are supposed to do somewhere down in the future. I hope we can get through that tonight. We may not be able to, but we'll try. Then next week what we will do is we will come and we will sit down and we will see the prophesied nation now being at hand. And by being at hand, I mean it's ready to be given and put in place to be the ruling nation for God the Father. And it will start with John the Baptist and have the Lord Jesus Christ in it. We'll look at that for next week. And then the week after, we will look at the kingdom offered. In other words, first of all, tonight we're going to see it prophesied. The next week we're going to see it at hand. And the week thereafter, we are going to see it offered. Then, the fourth week from tonight, we will see that kingdom put aside. We will see the Apostle Paul raised up. We will see God reestablish his communications and his status with the nations of the world, which he turned his back on at the Tower of Babel and has not dealt with since. Now, I understand that God has, in the past 3,000 years, has allowed certain Gentiles to be raised up into Israel's kingdom. But they only were raised up as individuals, and that's because they blessed Israel and they proselyted in or became a part of Israel's function. That had nothing to do with the Gentile nation. All right. But after that, we will take then a week and we will look at Paul's, and we'll spend an hour and we'll look at Paul's period of time, which ends with the rapture of the church. That period of time that Paul identifies as grace. That period of time which for Israel is the kingdom postponed. That period of time for Paul, which is the body of Christ, or the mystery program. Then we'll see that program terminated, and the tribulation of Daniel set into place, and that great tribulation that takes place over on the other side of the rapture as God begins to restore the nation Israel. And then finally we will look at in the sixth week, we will look at that 1,000-year period where the kingdom of heaven, or Israel, is reestablished upon the face of the earth, and then we will look out into eternity future to see what things are in store for us in eternity future. So, that's a mouthful, and I hope you all have a little handle on that right now and stay right with me. And let's look a little bit at this kingdom prophesied. A period of time which Paul, our apostle, calls time past. Now, remember, the scripture we are talking about tonight is for us. It's for you and I to read and to come to a knowledge of and to understand and to know what's going on in the Bible. It's not to us. It's not God saying to you and I that this is your doctrine, you need to take it and put it in your mind and live it. No, sir. That's not the purpose of what we're studying tonight. That comes for us later. But this is for us, for our edification, for our knowledge, so that we have a handle on what's going on later. Earlier this evening, I heard a question was asked and answered about the study of the Scripture and what the purpose of growing up was. And I'm going to just parenthetically surround my lesson right now and put in a piece here about the importance of study and the importance of knowing the Word of God. It is my considered opinion from my study of the Scriptures that when we are saved and we move on into heavenly places, that we will carry this Bible under our arm as our textbook for eternity. And that one of our missions or one of our responsibilities in heavenly places is to be for the instruction of angels. You and I are going to be teachers in God's heaven. You and I are going to spend our time in heavenly places instructing angels, instructing those beings that are up there in God's hierarchy of government, and teaching them what we are to know. Well, you know, if you can spend your life here on earth preparing for that task, think about the blessings that will be available for you when you get up there. And why do I look at this, and why do I say this, and why do I believe this? Well, I want you to come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh man, I managed to slip this scripture in every week. I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says to us in 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that's Paul's gospel in a nutshell. But look over at 1 Timothy, I believe it is 1 Timothy 16. 1 Timothy 16. If you have trouble following me around tonight, by the next time or by the time you've been here a couple, 3 weeks, you'll have a handle on it. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. Let's actually look at verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world, of who I am chief." Paul sees himself as the chief sinner before God. And then in verse 16 he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So first of all, Paul says, "Unto you first of all I deliver to you what I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Then he says over in 1 Timothy 16, he says, "I am your pattern." So Paul says, look at me to figure out what to do. The next thing he says, and now remember, he's telling Timothy what to do. He's sending Timothy out to do some things. And so now we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Now, I talked about this a little bit last week or 2 weeks ago when I gave just a short dissertation on how to witness to people. And one of the comments I made during that little dissertation was that you and I, if we talk with somebody and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved by what we were able to pass to them, then once we've done that, then we need to become that person's mentor and spend a little bit of time each week or each month or whatever the case may be until we can bring that person to where they can exist by themselves. So look what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that they profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul says to Timothy, give heed to reading. It says study and understand. Give attendance to reading. Exhort, doctrine. And what he's telling Timothy is, once these people are saved, this is what you must do to get them established and grounded in the faith. To be established and grounded in the faith is stay with them. Stay with them. It happened to me. I got saved and nobody was around to mentor me, and it was 15 years before I got away from all that garbage that was fed to me in the first 2 years of my salvation. So we need to take these newly saved Christians and monitor and mentor them and stay with them until they can read and understand the scriptures enough that they can fight off all the darts of the wicked one and all the misquoted doctrine they're going to get on this earth. Now, the thing I have that deviated for a minute was our eternal responsibility, which starts right here on earth. So what I want you now is to go back to another one of my favorite passages in Ephesians 3. Go back to Ephesians 3 and look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. You know, Paul says, you have it in you to understand everything I understand about this revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to me for you. We have it in our power and in this book to understand everything Paul knows, everything that he gave us in this book. We can understand that. We can be prepared for that heavenly excursion that we're going on. And how do we get prepared? What does he say in verse 4? Whereby when ye read. Whereby when ye read. 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 Okay? We got 6 people besides myself here tonight, and I'll bet you you're all readers. I bet you all want to know precisely what Paul has for us to do. And when we read, we can come to a knowledge and an understanding of exactly what he expects from us. And when we learn that mystery, think of how much better we're prepared, how much more glory there will be, how much more responsibility we will get when we go into those heavenly places. So keep that in mind. And that's what I'm talking about when I said, when we need to know that the Old Testament Scripture is for us, it's for our knowledge, it's for edification. It, as God's children says, read it over and over and over again. You know, I tell you often, I read Paul's epistles at least once a week. And every time I read Paul's epistles, I read a book of the Old Testament. So I'm constantly circulating Scripture through my head. And every time you read, you build up the knowledge in your head. And every time you read it over and apply it, you build up the tactical information you need in your heart. And eventually, as you read that over and over and over, that old man in the flesh will be pushed out. All right? So do it. As do it as God's children says, read it over and over and over again. All right? So that dissertation. Now let's slip back. I want to look at Genesis 13, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Back to Genesis 13. Now remember, we're talking about this kingdom prophesied. The kingdom prophesied. In other words, the Gentile nations have been pulled out, and God has turned their back on them, will have no dealings with them whatsoever. And if you want to know how bad it is, look at Ephesians. I mean, I've already got you going to Genesis, but keep your finger in Genesis and go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Let's see if I can find what I'm looking for. I believe it is Ephesians 2. Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. And here Paul is talking about the Gentiles. And he says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, and that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the status of the nations of the earth from the time God scattered them at Babel until Paul had his vision on the road to Damascus and was sent out as the apostle to the Gentiles. for that period of time, which was some, I think, 4,000 years, the Gentile nations were without hope. Okay, you should be at Genesis 13. Are you at Genesis 13? I am. No, I'm not. I'm at Genesis 13. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Now remember, in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God called out Abram. God called out Abram. And he told Abram that, I will make of thee a great nation. He called out Abram. Now in chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, God says unto Abram, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot, that was Abram's nephew, was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look for the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give it, and to thy seed forever. So remember, the land that Abraham looked upon, God said, that's your land forever. No conditions, but that's your land forever. And he says, I will give it, in verse 15, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, keeping your finger right there, flip over to chapter 15 and go to verse 18. Now, as you read this verse, you may want to go to the back of your Bible, to your Bible map, and you will find in the back of your Bible, in your Bible map, a map that generally should be called the Nations of Genesis 10. All right, it's not as good a map as we would like, but flip it on back and get a hold of it. Okay, let's read Genesis 15. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right? From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, it's kind of hard to see on your map, but if you look down on the bottom of your map, you should have a cutout of some of the land of Egypt, and you can see the Nile River. All right, and so you take your finger and you run it from the lowest part of the Nile you come to, right across the map until you come to the Persian Gulf. And above the Persian Gulf a little way, you see a joining of the Tigris and Euphrates River. If you, in fact, follow that Euphrates River up, it goes all the way up into the middle of Turkey, over on the eastern third. And you look at all that land from Egypt down through that Middle East, up the coast of the Mediterranean, into the headwaters of the Euphrates River in Turkey, and all the way over to where the Tigris and Euphrates join together, and you have the land that God gave Abraham. He didn't give him just a few acres of land over on the Mediterranean Sea that we today call Egypt, which the United Nations presumably gave to them in 1948, but he gave everything to Israel that is defined in that verse 15. And you keep in mind that is still going to come to pass, and that one of the great problems in the tribulationary period of time is going to be aligning, or it's not a problem for God, but it's going to be aligning the nations in that particular part of the world, so that things come to pass. All right, now let's go back to, now let me see if I want to go through. Let's go back to verse 15, or chapter 15. And Abraham is childless at this time. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but let's look at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. God promises all this land to Abraham and tells him he's going to have some descendants. And in verse 5, he says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and God, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness." All right, because he believed what God said, God counted that to him as righteousness. That righteousness is what any one of us needs to get into God's kingdom or God's heaven. And Abram was saved right on that spot because he was given the righteousness of God because he believed what God told him. So what we have now is Abraham has been raised up. He has been given a promise of a nation. He has been given a promise of a great, great number of descendants. He has been shown exactly what land is going to be his. And he is showing where he is going. Or he has been shown where he is to sojourn and what he is to do. Look at Genesis 17. Regarding his descendants. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and unto thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he has now promised unto Abraham's descendants the nation that will be a great nation. It will be an everlasting nation. It will never end. It will never end. So for those of us who get excited and think that, oh man, we're going to destroy ourselves on this earth, we ain't going to do it. You remember, God has promised the nation, Israel, an everlasting covenant in that land, not in the great beyond somewhere, but in that land which is now called Israel. He is promising them that they will be a kingdom in the land. They will be a kingdom in the land. Okay? A kingdom in the land. Let's take a look over at Daniel 2:44. Go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And let's look at verse 44. Daniel is talking about the great beast that he saw. And he's talking about the fourth kingdom. And in verse 44, he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And it shall stand forever. Look at Exodus 19. Go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 3. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. God says to Moses, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses is being called upon the mountain. And it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There's an agreement that God is making with Israel right there through Moses. Alright? This is called the Mosaic Covenant. And God is saying, if you keep my covenant, if you obey, then I will be your God. And you keep in mind, this is an if-then system, which is a performance system, which is legalistic, and Israel is going to be bound to this system all the way up until the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Look at Isaiah 61. Go to Isaiah 61. Verse 6. Now, Israel is being raised up as a nation of priests. Now, keep in mind, within the nation of Israel, there is a tribe called Levi, and Levi is the tribe that presents the priest to Israel for Israel's edification. Israel as a nation is to be a nation of priests unto all the Gentile populations of the world. But in Isaiah 61:6, we're talking about the nation Israel being priests to the world. And it says, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And God's plan now here is to raise up this nation of priests, being with them, and so blessing them that when the men and women of the nations of the world look at Israel, they will be moved with jealousy to have what Israel has and will come and be converted. That's God's plan. It goes awry, but that's the plan. Let's flip over and look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. What do I want? Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Again, Paul Peter is speaking to the nation Israel. Now, over here in the book of Peter, he's not talking to the nation Israel the way God is talking to them back here in times past. But Peter is over in the ages to come. He's in the future yet. He's in the future. This is when Israel will be raised up and finally blessed and put in place. And he says to them in verse 9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. That's the way Peter is discussing them. So what we've looked at, you know, so far this evening is we've looked at some verses that solidify and put in place the fact that Israel is being prophesied to becoming a nation. That we've seen some verses in Genesis where God talks with Abraham and says, you are going to be the father of this nation. You will have many descendants. Look to the north, south, east, and west and see what your inheritance is. This is going to be given to you forever. We're told in Exodus when Moses goes up to get the law that if the people will keep the law and obey, then God will be their God forever. We see over in Daniel chapter 2 where Daniel talks about they are going to be a light unto the Gentiles. They are going to be called up, and they are going to be put in place so that this can come to pass. Now, we're going to look at one more verse here tonight in this, and it's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, Luke 1. Now, let me see what verses we're on. 31, 32, and 33. Luke 1, 31, 32, and 33. Luke 1, 31, 32, and 33. I got it here somewhere. Verse 31, here we are talking about the coming of the king that is going to rule over this nation that God has promised to Abraham. And who is this king? Let's see if you can guess. In Luke 1:31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the," quote, "house of David forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, I want to stress a point right here. Very, very important point. And I will reiterate this again and again with verses as we go through the scriptures. And particularly, I'll bring out several verses next week. That Jesus Christ came as a minister to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, who were the fathers? The fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ came as a minister to Israel to establish Israel's position as the reigning power and with him as the king. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And those of us who today go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and claim those promises and claim that ministry for ourselves are making a serious mistake. And I will talk about this particularly in week 4 when we begin to talk about Paul's message for you and I. Okay? So next week we will talk about the kingdom at hand. Next week we will talk about while the kingdom is put out there, then it is now ready to be put in place. All the features are there. The kingdom is ready to be put in place. The king is on hand, and what's going to happen through that situation. So it's been nice talking to you, even though we got off to a rocky start this evening and didn't seem that we were even going to get started. It's been a pleasure talking to you. I'm always nice and pleased to have people around.